Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to James chapter 1. We just last week began this series in the book of James. You only missed one verse if you weren't here last week. But this morning we'll be reading James 1, 2 through 12. If you grabbed a hardback Bible, you should find it on page 1011. Let me ask that you stand as we read God's Word together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, as the author of this passage, as the author of this book, we pray that you would be at work in us now, that we would understand it, but more importantly, that you would use it to change us, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. It's sort of a requirement in our house. We've been watching on the computer. I don't know whether the commercials work the same. If you're watching on television, I don't know if you're seeing the same commercials or not. But there's a commercial they keep showing over and over. For some reason, NBCOlympics.com has about four commercials, so you get to watch those four over and over again. But there's a couple. There's this married couple. Both of them are Olympians in this commercial. He competes for the United States. She, because of her nationality, competes for Canada. And back and forth throughout the whole commercial is nothing but competition between them. First, the next event. First, there's always a race to finish first. One of them brushes his teeth first and says, first. And she says, you know that's not a good thing, right? You hang up. No, you hang up. And she hung up and he said, I should have seen that coming. It's all about which one of the two of them will be first. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there are a lot of ways in which Scripture takes our normal, everyday mindset and flips it on its head. See, the Bible says things like the first will be last and the last first. Try that at the Olympics. That's not how it works. The Bible takes the things we naturally, normally think. It takes our own sort of natural, normal thoughts and says, wait, that's wrong. That's backwards. It's exactly what this passage does. It takes our normal reaction to trials and says, wait, you're missing it. You're missing the point. Notice, first of all, that James shows us the reality of trials. Now, my guess is you know trials exist. You know that there's difficulty and struggle in this life. You're aware of that. Experience tells you that. Watching the news tells you that. You're familiar with the reality of trials, the reality of struggles. Notice James never once defends them or explains them. He just assumes them. In fact, the word is when you meet trials, not if, not perhaps possibly they may be some people that you might kind of know that may possibly have a... It's when you face trials, when you meet trials of various kinds, he assumes them. He assumes that they will come into your life. The problem is you and I think that trials are to be avoided at all costs. That best case scenario, they're just bad luck. Or you think to yourself, why am I going through this trial? I mean, I had my quiet time this morning. Or you do it the other way around. I mean, I didn't have my quiet time this morning. Now God's getting me back. We have this notion that trials and struggle and difficulty are automatically bad, wrong, horrible, and have no place in our lives. James says, count it joy when you face trials of various kinds. Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. We try to avoid them. We think they're automatically bad. We think they're an automatically a problem, that they really shouldn't exist in this life. For that matter, we know life has its ups and downs, and we sort of think that Christians should have the ups and non-Christians should have the downs. That's our mindset. James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, let me clarify two things. Let me make sort of two observations from this passage. One is, it's not necessarily the case that trials automatically lead to sin. It's not necessarily the case that the word he's using here, trials, means that they are sinward sort of events in your life. Yes, actually, the same word is used. We pray this word every Sunday. We pray, lead us not into temptation. The exact same word is used in the Lord's Prayer as James uses here, but they're not necessarily sort of sinward events in your life. It's not necessarily just temptation. It's any sort of test. It's any sort of event in your life that tests or challenges your faith. A second sort of clarification, you and I, in our language, we talk about trials falling on us. We talk about trials, difficulty befalling us. The language here, oddly enough, is you falling into them. It's you suddenly realize that you find yourself in the midst of some sort of trial or difficulty. It's when you meet those things, when you walk into them, when you find yourself in the surrounded by difficulties that you didn't go looking for. That's sort of the idea in this word meet. Whenever you face trials, whenever you face a test of your faith, whenever you deal with something in this life that may be external, it may be internal, it may come from outside of you, it may come from inside of you, it may be something with the potential for sin, it may not be at all, it may just be some sort of a grief or sorrow that is not connected to sin at all. But when you face them, count it all joy. James shows us the reality of trials. But he also shows us a right reaction to trials. That's verse 2, count it all joy. I hope I'm not the only one. My tendency, when you face difficulty, when you face struggle, when you face trials of various kinds, your tendency is to bemoan them. Your tendency is you're facing some negative thing in your life. Okay, yes, I know they exist, but they're not supposed to exist for me. That's my mindset more often than not. And James says, count it joy. Count it as a joy when you face trials of various kinds. I want you to notice something that's missing from this passage. In fact, it's pretty much missing from all of James. James never asks, how do you feel about what you're going through? James never once raises the questions of your emotional response. How do you, if you're going through a trial right now, how do you feel about that? James never asks that question. Over and over and over again, James really addresses the mind, not the emotion. He addresses sort of the objective, not the subjective, the cognitive, not the emotive. In fact, you see it in this passage several times. Just real quick, let me show you a quick survey. Verse 2, he says, count it all joy. Verse 5, if you lack wisdom. Verse 6, doubt. He raises the issue of doubt. Verse 8, he's a double-minded man. The one who doubts is double-minded. Verse 16, don't be deceived. Verse 19, know this. Over and over and over again, James urges a mindset that has been shaped by the gospel. He urges a mindset that is subject to Christ as King. We sort of pointed out last time that James is, in many ways, it's sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs gives you wisdom for living out the gospel in this world. That's, in essence, what James is. James says, okay, Paul may write about Christ as prophet and priest and king. James is almost writing almost exclusively about Christ as King, Christ and his rule and reign over your life. And he emphasizes here a mind, a thought, thinking that has been transformed by the gospel. James isn't after your emotional response. He's not after how you feel about the struggles and difficulties of life. He says instead, Scripture says, you count it joy, therefore count it joy. For most of us, trials are bad luck. They're maybe tragic accidents. They are unwanted, purposeless events that we just all have to deal with. That's just part of life. We go through these difficulties, and that's just part of life. They really have no good, no benefit on the other side. That's, again, that's sort of our natural, the natural man's mindset to trials, to struggles, to tests of our faith. It makes sense that if they have no purpose, if they're just bad luck, it makes perfect sense that you and I would count it all sorrow to face trials of various kinds. Scripture says instead, count it joy. James shows us the reality of trials. He shows us a right reaction to trials. He also points us to the reason for trials. Now, I want to be sensitive with this illustration. I've never been pregnant. So I guess I don't know. Obviously, we have children. Maybe half the room, a third of the room has been pregnant before, has experienced that. Think about conversations you've had growing up in the household with an OBGYN parent. Pregnancy conversations were all over the place. Think about the moment when you first found out you were expecting child number one. Think about conversations you've had with women who have just found out they're expecting child number one. 9 months of emotional roller coaster. 9 months of physical changes. How am I going to figure out? I'm a back sleeper. How am I going to figure out how to sleep with this 8-pound bulge that I didn't have before? Oh, and the blood and the gore of delivery. And what if I have to have a C-section? I've got to recover from that. I mean, you think about all the, I'm going to lose sleep. It's going to be difficult. I'm sick for like 3 months or 6 months, maybe all 9 months. Have you ever noticed that's not the conversation you have? Have you ever thought about this? They talk instead about, I'm having a baby. All the struggle, all the difficulty, all the trial, all the pain, all the loss of sleep, all the physical changes, all the emotional changes, all the whatever changes that go on in her body, pale in comparison to what she sees at the end of that pregnancy. I'm going to be a mom. I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have a son or a daughter. James says that's our reaction to trials in this life. Our eyes get blurred by the trial, and we don't see through it. Our eyes get blurred by the difficulty, and we don't see beyond it. We don't see the other end of it. James says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because there's a purpose. There's a goal. There's an aim, because these trials produce steadfastness. The steadfastness will lead to you being perfect and complete, not lacking anything. These trials are used for the good and benefit of your, to use the big Reformed Presbyterian word, sanctification. Your growth in holiness. Your maturity in the gospel. Your maturity in the faith. Your becoming more and more like Christ. These trials have that aim, have that purpose, have that end in mind. Just as a pregnant woman misses all the difficulty of the next 9 months because of the joy of what comes at the end, because of the result of what comes at the end, James says, see through the trial. See the benefit beyond the trial. Don't have your eyes blurred and blinded and your vision sort of blurred by the trial itself. James says, count it all joy, because these tests of your faith are used for your good. Notice, James actually gives us an illustration. He gives us an example, sort of a case study of trials in verses 9 through 11. You and I understand that poverty is a trial. We understand that. See, 21st century Western mindset says money makes problems go away. If I had more money, I'd have fewer problems. That's what the world wants to say to you. James actually takes this illustration in verses 9 through 11 and says, let me give you a case study in trials, in enduring trials, in the goal of trials in this life. And he uses poverty and wealth in the same illustration. In fact, let me just real quick turn back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs, you can turn it around, the James of the Old Testament, the wisdom literature, that sort of, how do I live out the gospel? How do I have a right understanding of the world in which I live in light of the truth of God's word? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see what Eger writes in verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Keep me right in the middle. His fear was that poverty might tempt me to steal and provide for my own well-being and not to trust in you. His fear was that wealth would lead him to rely on himself, on his own wealth, on his possessions, and not trust God. You see the temptation. You see the danger of both poverty and wealth. James uses that exact illustration in verses 9 through 11. Poverty and wealth test our trust. Will you trust in God? Will you trust in Christ to provide for your needs? But I'm struggling to make ends meet. I'm lacking, you know, normal, basic, human, you know, base level sorts of things. Food and shelter and enough clothes. I'm lacking some of these things. Will you trust in God to provide for your needs? That's James's question. That poverty is a trial. It's a testing of your faith. Will you take your eyes off of God and put them on the things of this world to satisfy you? The flip side happens to those who are wealthy. Those who are wealthy have a temptation to trust in their own financial gain, their own financial security, their own social status, which is part of what's bound up in James's language here. Instead, the urging is, you see in verse 9, in verse 10, let the rich boast in his humiliation. Let the rich, instead of trusting in his finances, instead of trusting in his wealth, and instead of trusting in his social status, let him instead recognize, as some have said, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. That I'm not here trusting in Christ because of my money, but by his grace. Just like everyone else. James urges that the poor would boast in his exaltation. Look beyond whatever social status struggle there is in this life to the exaltation in the life that is to come. You see the picture. James urges both the poor and the outcast and the wealthy, the rich, the movers and shakers of his society to see beyond their social status and to see Christ as their provider, as their security, both in this life and in the life that is to come. You can actually watch in churches where money divides people. You can actually watch, and this comes up again later in James, you can actually watch in churches where bank account, where retirement account, where social status actually drives a wedge between people in the church. James says, may that never be. That we all come to Christ by his grace. We're all delivered to eternity by his grace. Completely independent of our poverty or our wealth. Those are instead tests. They're trials. They're things for us to endure in this life to test and strengthen our faith, to prove our faith and trust in Christ. James shows us the reality of trials, a right reaction to trials, and the reason for trials. Let me make three applications from this passage. First, a lot of ways in which this whole passage is application. Some of you are scratching your head. Wait, you're going to apply a passage that is almost exclusively application? First, this passage urges us to look to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect model of one who counted it joy to face trials. Now, Jesus is more than just a model. Don't hear me saying go out and be like Jesus. James would urge the opposite. But Jesus is a model of one who saw trials and beyond the trials saw the joy. That's Hebrews 12 reminds us of that. For the joy set before him endured the pain and the agony and the struggle of the cross. In other words, what Jesus commands here, he's done already. We have his command to count it joy when you face trials of various kinds. And then we look to Jesus and say, that's what that looks like. That's what you've done. You've gone ahead of us and you endured the suffering and the pain and the agony of crucifixion, of mockery, of death itself Why? Because he didn't see the trial, he saw through the trial to our redemption, to his accomplishing our salvation. And what James commands Jesus, James's older half-brother, has already modeled for us. A second application. Notice James is writing to believers. We see it in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. James isn't writing to non-Christians. James is writing to believers. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, you can't. You won't. You can't. You don't want to walk out those doors and say, well, from now on, I'm just going to grab my bootstraps, I'm going to pull real hard, and I'm going to count it all joy. James is writing to people who already trust in Christ. James is writing to people who have been saved by grace, who have already been freed from the penalty of sin, and who are being freed from the power of sin, who anticipate the day when they're freed from the very presence of sin. In other words, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, joy in trials is not your greatest need. Jesus is. Jesus is your greatest need. You run to Him and you trust in His suffering for you. You run and trust in His death on that cross, His enduring trials and struggles and difficulties for you, in your place, that you might be freed from sin. A third and final application. Many of you are thinking right now, I get it. I can read the words. I can even say the words. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. But it's so much easier to say than to do. It's so much easier to read than to live. What do I do? James told you. He told you what to do. In verses 5 through 8, pray. Run to God, because it's only from God's wisdom, it's only from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only by His grace that we can count it joy when we face trials of various kinds. What do I do? I'm going through this struggle. I'm dealing with this test of my faith. I'm being challenged on all sides. What do I do? Well, James says, you pray. Ask God for wisdom. Seek the wisdom that comes from above. The culture around you will tell you that trials are horrible. The culture around you will tell you you don't deserve this. The culture around you will tell you that trials shouldn't exist in this life. You need God's wisdom to turn that thought up on its head. You need wisdom that only comes from God, that only comes from above, to see that kind of trial, of struggle, of difficulty, and to count it joy, because you know that at the other side, He's using it to make you perfect and complete, not lacking anything. The only place that you and I can find the grace to count it joy when we face trials is to seek that from God Himself. May God grow us. May God even use trials in our lives, in our life, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. Let's pray together. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would be at work, not just in our emotions, not just in our hearts, but in our minds. That You would change not just what we feel or how we feel, but that You would change the way we think, the way we approach life, the way we understand trials and tests in this life, that we would truly count it joy when we meet them. Father, guard us. Protect us from seeking trials that we shouldn't go after. Give us wisdom to face the ones that you bring to us. For your honor, for your glory, and for our good. Through Christ we pray. Amen.